Well, good evening. It's good to see everyone. Tonight, I'm going to do something I'm not really used to doing, and that's continuing to teach this topic. I actually want to cover a subject which is a pretty heavy topic, and I found out in my study that it's pretty contentious within Christian circles. But we're going to try and touch up on some of the things that we studied on Sunday. But as we go through this, I want you to feel free to stop me and ask me any questions that you might have. Except you, Dan. So I want to read our passage once again, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. So Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we just thank you for this night once again. We thank you for the ability to be called your children, to be able to come together and just offer up our prayer requests to you. We thank you for keeping us safe throughout this week, and we just ask that as we are going to look into your word once again to open our hearts and our minds to draw closer to you and learn the truth within your word that you want to reveal to us. We just ask that you be with us throughout this night and keep us under your care. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So before we get into the verses, I actually want to share a sort of a personal story, I guess more of a testimony, but it's also an illustration about something that Sheena and I faced within our life as a married couple, but more importantly, as children of God. And if you're wondering, I already got Sheena's permission to share this story, so don't worry about that. So as you all know, my son Dominic turned 6 years old on Sunday. And when I think about it, most of you met him, honestly, before you met me. Because at the age of only 2 years old is when we first came to the chapel, about 4 years ago. And while Sheena and I were slowly getting to know everyone, Dominic was constantly running around and talking to everybody. And collecting stickers from oranges and putting them on his arms like tattoos. And he has mellowed out in the last few years, at least in public, anyway. But as I was reminiscing about him this past week during my study, and reminiscing about the blessings of the Lord that he's given me in my life, it's amazing to witness and look back, and I'm sure you could testify to this, to look back at your life and testify about the spiritual, physical, and emotional journey that God takes a person through life as a single person, then you get married through marriage, and then through the process of pregnancy, childbirth, and then raising children. And all of you know Sheena and I today as we are today with our two older boys, Dom and Derek, and our twins, Mike and Michaela. However, there was actually a stage in our marriage where we thought that we would never be able to have children. We doubted if we could ever be parents. During the first year of our marriage, Sheena was actually in a lot of pain, and she ended up getting a pelvic ultrasound, and she was actually diagnosed with PCOS, polycystic ovarian syndrome. And doctors told her that she was going to have trouble conceiving children, maybe never being able to have children. They wanted her to start fertility treatments right away. I'll never forget the night we sat down and talked about this upsetting news and confronting all the worry and all the doubt that we were feeling. I thought a lot about how in that moment, a lot of people in society would just give up on trying to be parents. The sad news could have led us to depression or anxiety, self-pity, self-worthlessness. That's how most people view this scenario. But most people forget about God in this situation. We have the God of the universe cradling us in his arms as his children. So as children of God, we knew that we had to come to the Lord in prayer first. We had to come to the presence of the Lord and give this matter to him. So we were actually in Virginia Beach at this time. This was during maybe the first 6 months of our marriage. We were both away from all of our family and friends. All of my family is here in Philly. And Sheena's family was all in Richmond, Virginia, which is about 3 hours away from where we were. But for us, at that moment, we were blessed to be part of a small, close-knit Bible chapel known as Tidewater Gospel Chapel. We started attending there literally the week after we got married. And when we faced this issue, this diagnosis, one night after our regular Wednesday prayer meeting, we told our elder and his wife, who we were getting close to, and they were sort of discipling us. And we told them what was going on, and they prayed right there with us on the spot. There was a source of prayer, encouragement, guidance, and comfort for us on a consistent basis from them. And I remember that night coming home, there was this unforgettable, overwhelming feeling of peace that came over us. We were at peace with the Lord's will for our lives, whatever that may be. We were a new married couple, 6 months into marriage, and just 6 months as members of that chapel. But the fellowship we had at that chapel, it felt like we were there for 6 years. And if you ever get a chance to visit Tidewater Chapel, please do, in Virginia Beach. We were at peace at the fact that we might never become parents. But we asked God at the same time to use us for his glory, no matter what happens in our life as a married couple. But as children of God, we kept coming to the Lord in prayer. About 2 months later, we were very surprised when Sheena found out that she was pregnant. But this was very terrible timing, because we made travel plans, and Sheena was in between jobs, and I was still a medical student. So she was unemployed at the moment, and we had no medical insurance. We lived in a studio apartment, and we were very unprepared to become parents. We were in this very common situation that most believers face. We wanted children, but God was not letting that happen according to our timeline. We let doubt and worry creep in and then started living life like we weren't going to have children anytime soon. Then the Lord answers our prayer and Sheena conceives a child. But as individuals, we were not ready to be parents. We were planning on traveling the world and enjoying ourselves. But at that moment, I thought a lot about people again in society. Most people in this scenario wouldn't want to be parents in this situation. How many people might have went and elected to get an abortion? We had no money. We had no medical insurance. Our family wasn't around. Just us and our little chapel that we attend. But that's how most people view that scenario. They forget about God in this situation. Again, we have the God of the universe cradling us in his arms as his children. So we again brought ourselves to the presence of the Lord, and he worked out things very quickly. And when I think back about this, it's pretty crazy. Because I was a student, and Sheena was unemployed, waiting to begin a job just 2 months away. So for Sheena to go to a new employer before she started working and admit she was pregnant as a female, and then ask for healthcare benefits before working one day, that was a very scary and crazy process. But the Lord was so gracious to us and was so gracious to her, the physicians and the group that she was about to work for. And it was the act of God that they granted us everything we needed. And when most people get pregnant for the first time, they usually get their first ultrasound at what, maybe 4 to 5 weeks. The first ultrasound we had of our baby was at 9 weeks. That's very scary because you go through 9 weeks of pregnancy, you don't know what's going on. You have no idea if it's even viable. And it was very nerve-wracking that first trimester, but the Lord kept Sheena and the baby safe. But about 4 months into pregnancy, that's when Sheena started dealing with the sugars. And she had to go on a strict diet and then started insulin. And then a few weeks later, the doctor told us that the baby was not growing well due to decreased blood flow to the baby. The uterine artery was actually constricted, and it was limiting blood supply from the mother to the baby. So the doctors diagnosed the baby with IUGR, intrauterine growth restriction, They said the baby's mortality risk was very high, and the chance for malformations at birth and serious pregnancy complications were higher now the longer the baby stays in the womb. This was about 6 months into pregnancy. And then once again, I heard nurses ask, how many people would have elected to get an abortion at this moment? Dealing with this scenario, the risk of dealing with a possible miscarriage, pain, pregnancy complications, dealing with infant death, the risk of having a developmentally malformed child. In these scenarios, again, most people forget about God, but we have the God of the universe cradling us in his arms. The doctor said there was a greater chance that the baby will grow better outside the womb, so they wanted us to induce the baby very early. And again, we gave that matter to the Lord and observed how the baby was doing twice a week, every week. We made the decision to wait as long as possible. We trusted in the Lord to wait another 2 months. At 37 weeks, we didn't have to do anything because our baby decided to come by himself. Our firstborn son, Dominic Benjamin George, was born on March 17, 2018, technically as a premature baby. He passed every test with flying colors, and he had no medical complications whatsoever, except for being very tiny. When we were discharged from the hospital 2 days later, he was only 4 pounds, 12 ounces. So as a young married couple, but more importantly, as children of God, we ourselves had to come to the Lord first. Before our baby was ever conceived, the Lord cradled us in his arms as children, as his children first. We had to bring our child to the Lord during pregnancy to hold our baby then in his arms, to bless him and lay his hands upon him. The Lord graciously allowed him to be born healthy, a baby boy that I gave the name Dominic Benjamin to, because that name means he belongs to the Lord as the son of my right hand. That's why where we sit in the back row during morning meeting, I have him sit on my right side on the aisle. He doesn't know that yet, but he will someday. But he is my right-hand man. But I've learned through the last 6 years that of being parents, that Sheena and I are never supposed to ever stop bringing ourselves and our children to the Lord. We need to bring ourselves to the presence of the Lord before we became parents. I had to bring myself to the presence of the Lord before I got married. I had to commit my life to the Lord before the Lord allowed me to walk the path he laid out for my life. And it took me a while to realize that even before that, before the very beginning of my own life, my parents brought me before the Lord as a little child. Verse 13 through 16 again, as they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, Jesus said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the children of God, the kingdom of God." And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, I told you this story about Dominic for two very important reasons. The first was, as I was reminiscing about Dom last week, I realized everyone at the chapel here witnessed us have Derek and recently with the twins. But you didn't witness what we went through with Dominic. So I felt the need to share about him a little bit and how that process really refined us as believers, dependent on the Lord in every step of our lives. Secondly, this story about our first pregnancy experience, you need to understand, as we did very quickly, that the outcome was completely in the Lord's hands. One thing I will never take for granted is that there could have been a very different ending to this story. And that's something Sheena and I will never forget. And never take her for granted in any of our children's lives. I have not personally experienced the loss of any children, but I know too many people that have. The death of a child through miscarriage, pregnancy, complications, premature birth, childhood disease, cancer, an accident, or whatever the case may be, it is devastating. It's a heart-wrenching experience. And far too many believers face this reality of life and death. But what I learned from this passage is that a death of a baby or a little child will always be a devastating loss to us in this world, but it will always and forever be a gain in the kingdom of God. A death of a baby at any stage or of a little child will always and forever be a gain in the kingdom of God. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. So the children were being brought to the Lord. Christ commands his disciples to let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. For to such, this group of children, this category, it belongs the kingdom of God. And this phrase in Greek, toituos, which means such a kind or such as this, it refers to this category of little children. For to such belong the kingdom of God. Belongs. The word belongs is a present, active, indicative verb. And in Greek, it means this phrase to mean to exist, or it is, or I am. So if you substitute that in, it says, for little children is the kingdom of God. This is the spiritual truth found in the word of God. And we define little children in this verse to mean infants, nursing babies, children in training, or small children. So in light of this passage, what do you believe happens to babies that die before they're born, or in an infancy, or little children that die before they are able to grasp the concept of sin and salvation? Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Since the conception of a child, the child is a sinner. From the womb, a child is a sinner. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. Evidence of sin and corruption within babies and little children is that they themselves experience death. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. This is the reality of life in this world, that we are all conceived and born as sinners by nature, going back to Adam and Eve in the garden. But we should always remember what Christ taught in Mark 7, which we studied a while ago. Mark 7, 20 and 23. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So what's within an infant, a baby, or a little child that comes out that defiles them? Don't know. Are they able to conceive evil thoughts?
It's their nature.
It's their nature. Do they do it on purpose?
It's their nature.
Do they willfully make that choice?
Probably do. Yeah. They want something and not go after it. Add a little trial.
They'll have a tantrum, okay. Yeah, not being think about the age of children we're talking about.
Not being
no, I understand. Think about the age of children we're talking about. Do they willfully choose to disobey? Or is that natural to them? There's a difference. If I get angry right now, I can willfully choose to keep my mouth shut. Or I can start yelling at you. Do children have that same ability? No. Why?
That's what I'm afraid of.
Okay.
So, yeah, you can have the kid steal the country or whatever, but they're not supposed to. They understand that's wrong yet. They don't have the concept down. So they can't willfully make choices to do something that's wrong if they don't understand what's wrong yet.
Do you agree or disagree?
How about a tantrum?
Do you think they're in... Do you think that they control the fact that they're having a tantrum? They're choosing to have a tantrum.
I think it's their nature to want to do what they personally want at that time, whether they know it's good or not.
So there's a difference between something that's nature versus choice, right? Adam and Eve were given the choice. They weren't sinful by nature, but they chose. They chose wrong. But after they made that choice, sin became natural after that. So I'm just going to stop you because I have verses to prove Nate is correct in this one. Because God himself says in Deuteronomy 1 verse 39, little ones have no knowledge of good or evil. God says in Isaiah 7 verse 16 that there is a time before a child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. And then God, in the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Jonah, God says in Jonah 4 verse 11, because Jonah is angry that God spared Nineveh, he tells Jonah, and should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left. So with these verses, we understand that there is a period of time in a child's life where they do not have any control over the choices that they're making. But as we read earlier in the book of Psalms, in Romans 6:23, within the book of Romans and Ephesians, we see that men or babies are by nature sinners because of the sin of Adam and Eve. But there is a time that they do not have that willful choice. So Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I believe babies and little children do not have the ability to express a faith that is unnatural or supernatural, such as the faith that God gives us to draw near to him. Babies don't have that ability. Now, there's a portion of scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 3, that define what faith is, and we know that very well. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So faith involves a little bit of intelligence that far supersedes the capacity of a little child.
That's why we don't baptize babies.
Exactly. So if babies, little children, or actually, any adult human who does not have the ability or the capability to express faith in Jesus Christ, does Ephesians 2 verse 8 still hold true? So what I mean is Ephesians 2 verse 8 still hold true if I remove the, or if I ignore the words through faith? So that's a scholarly term. We actually don't see that. I don't want to use that term because we don't see that within the Word of God. But I wouldn't say that there's an age, but it's on an individual basis. Because God deals with individuals on an individual basis, right? I'm not going to put an age or a number to it where they're held accountable. So Dan is referring to the age of accountability, which is a term that a lot of scholars and Bible people who study the Bible put an age where certain children reaches to maturity where they understand sin and the need for a savior. I don't like that term because it's not found in scripture and we can't put a number to it. I wouldn't. Because as we can get to talk about, there can be someone who gets into a serious accident and they have brain trauma at the age of 5, and they'd never recover. They're a 50-year-old man now, still in that trauma state. Are they able to have this accountability age on them? No, I don't think so. They would be in this category. That's why I mentioned it. There's people that don't, little children and adult humans who do not have the ability to express faith. Does Ephesians 2 verse 8 hold true? So I meant to say, Ephesians 2 8, if I ignore the words through faith, does it hold true? For by grace you have been saved, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Does it hold true? I believe it does. The words through faith, it represents our responsibility of receiving this gift, right? That is the only stipulation for a person to receive the gift of salvation, a person that's old enough to do so. But a child has already received the kingdom because to children belongs the kingdom of God. That's what Christ says. And we are to be like children and receive the kingdom like a child. But for us, we do it through faith. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Is a little child or a baby going to boast about their faith?
That's the hard thing to explain to an adult that doesn't know Christ.
Yeah. It's difficult. But the word of the Lord stays true. There's a portion, I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, but we go through this chapter a lot. It's in Romans 9, verse 10 through 16. You can turn there if you want to. Romans 9, verse 10 through 16. And it reads, "And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, 'The older will serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.' What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." That's an amazing passage of scripture, because we're literally talking about before the twins were born, Jacob and Esau. But God knew that they were going to grow up and do what they did. He knows, but he told Rebekah what was going to happen. But what does Paul say here? Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We just studied, to little children belongs the kingdom. They've already received this gift. We're supposed to emulate their mode of receiving this gift through faith. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say about the kingdom of God in chapter 12, verse 28, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." The kingdom belongs to little children, and it can never be taken away from them. So I personally believe that through this interpretation, where babies who are conceived in the womb or infants, nursing children, little children, when they die in this world, they are 100% with the Lord. Their souls are in his presence. For those that have lost children in this manner, there's a bunch of children waiting in heaven. I want to read another passage, and we probably close after reading this and going through it. It's a story that you may or may not be familiar with. So I want us to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 through 23. And the context of this passage is when David has taken Uriah's wife. He's murdered Uriah. He's taken Bathsheba as his wife, and they conceive a child. But then Nathan comes to David and rebukes him and says, according to the Lord, because of what you've done, your child shall die. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15, second part of 15 through 23. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him that the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then verse 20, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went into his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for this child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Very important story for us to understand this. David understood. David believed in the resurrection, as we see in the book of Psalms. And he believed that he would see his one-week-old child once again. However, when we contrast this, and we're not going to go through it, in David's life in the later chapters in 18 and 19, if you remember David's very wicked son, Absalom, David grieves so much for Absalom at the end of chapter 18 and the beginning of chapter 19. And Absalom murdered people. That last section where Absalom dies, he was at war with his father. And his father's soldiers, they murdered him. David pleaded with his soldiers not to be gracious to his son Absalom. But Joab and the soldiers, they just wanted to kill him because he caused the kingdom so much harm. So they murdered him very brutally. And David wept for him and mourned for him for a very long time, that his own servants got upset with him. Why are you mourning this wicked person? This person was trying to kill you. This person was trying to become king. But David mourned and wept for his son Absalom because I believe he knew he would never see his son again. So this concept of whether or not who is held accountable to their sin, I believe that little children, babies, infants, people that aren't able to grasp faith, they are given a special grace by God. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because verse 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. This grace applies to people that are adults who may be handicapped mentally, psychologically, things that are going on in their lives where they're not equated to have or grasp normal faith. If you are unable to intellectually understand your sin or unable to receive the gift of salvation, it is the same as those who don't receive. So this aspect of being given a gift, children receive freely, lovingly. But those who say no or reject the gift, they're rejecting. They're saying no to the kingdom. They're not going to enter the kingdom. There's a difference between someone who's not able to receive it, as in, if you send a package or a gift for Christmas, you send it to someone and it just sits on the stoop of someone that doesn't live there anymore. It's addressed to so-and-so, but they never got it. Were they able to receive it? No, but they were given the gift. That's a situation where I see an adult comes into play, where they were not able to receive it, but they were given the gift. Someone who has the capacity, who doesn't have the capacity to receive it through faith, is that situation where it applies to adults. So I'm going to stop there. Does anyone have any questions on what we talked about today or anything from Sunday that we covered? Where is that verse?
Okay.
Where is that verse?
I think it's in here somewhere.
It's somewhere.
I'm not good at that.
Give you homework, Dan. Go home, look for that verse. Tell me where it is. Mm-hmm. It's funny because a lot of people believe that because we know the song so well, right? Mm-hmm. It's been ingrained, what was it, 1860, 1910, something like that. If you find the verse, tell me. I'd love to know where it is. Anyone else? Any comments? John.
And like you noted, it was interesting that you got scheduled for Jesus' Uncle with children and yours. Not only have your children, but you're in charge of Sunday school. I was just wondering if there's any connection between this coming week's speaker and what he's talking about.
You got to ask him that.
Well, for those who are actually, I'm looking right here, next week is Jeremy. He's speaking on the rich young man.
Yeah. Oh yeah. You can ask him. Wait till next Wednesday. Anyone else? Well, if just a prelude, I guess, the teaching in this passage is a great segue for what Jeremy's gonna talk about. It's gonna explain everything and give a practical example of he's gonna be giving the practical example of the teaching of this passage next week or this Sunday. Okay, so let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you once again for being able to sit before your word. We thank you for this time that you've given us just to gather together and to be able to look into your heart, Lord, your heart for little children, your heart for us, your children, O Lord. We just thank you for the truths that we find in this word, that your salvation is a free gift, a gift that is to be received like a child, but children are the kingdom of God. And we just thank you for this ability to believe in who you are. We thank you for giving us the faith to be able to draw close to you, close to your word. And we just ask that we apply this within our lives, these truths about who you are. And we just ask that you make it apparent to make us understand and believe in who you are, that you cradle us in your arms and in your hands. And we just ask that we live our lives according to your word, and live our lives as disciples in this word to bring others to you, to bring our children to you, and to live a life for you. We pray all this, and we just ask if it's your will that we may see each other again. We pray this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.